why I marked off the...
Good morning, Good morning, St. Peter's. Thank you for joining us this morning. Isaiah 25:1 says, O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you and praise your name. For in perfect faithfulness, you have done marvelous things, things planned long ago. Let's praise him this morning.
Stop us, and if our God is with us.
Our God is greater. Amen?
Amen.
You may be seated. Hey, I hope I don't steal Pastor Tom's thunder, but this morning we're studying the fourth book of Esther. And in that book of Esther, Mordecai is trying to talk Esther into going before the king and risking her very life to try and save the Jewish nation. But one of the things that he says to her when he is discussing that with her is, oh, by the way, if you decide not to do this, our deliverance will come from somewhere else. Just Mordecai's faith in God taking care of that nation. That should be the same for us. We should understand that even though sometimes we don't feel like God is right there next to us, he is always in the scenes behind, working for us. I want to thank you for your prayers. Karen's test this week all came out benign. Oh, right on time.
That's called timing.
God is good. Amen.
Amen.
A couple of announcements we have this morning. Sporting Clays, Saturday, May the 29th. That's at 9:30 in the morning. The cost is $35. Lunch will be provided. If you're interested in that, please see Mike Carter or sign up in the lobby on the bulletin board. If you're interested in doing that, we need you to sign up before the 16th of May so that we can get reservations in.
That's for men or women,
or anyone old enough. Anyone old enough to hold a shotgun. You're welcome to lunch. If you're visiting with us this morning, there's some blue cards in the back of the pew. If you'd like to give some information so we can get in touch with you, make sure you don't have any prayer needs. If you specifically have prayer needs, there are some pink cards in the back of the pew there. You can drop those in the offering plate. We'll have a time of intercessory prayer later in the service to pray for those individual needs. This morning, we will be celebrating communion the first Sunday of the month. So if you did not get the elements when you came in, Pastor Tom is in the back there with the basket. Anybody who needs elements, he'll help you out. This morning, let's go to the Lord in prayer for our tithes and offerings. Our Father and our God, we praise you and we thank you for the blessings that you have bestowed upon us, the rich way, Father, that you take care of us. We know, Father, that you are greater. Father, we just take this time now to give back that portion of those tithes and offerings to you. And we ask, Lord, that you take and use them in the furtherance of your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and continue to worship our Lord.
Precious cornerstone, sure foundation, you are faithful to the end. We are waiting on you, Jesus. We believe your love to us. Precious cornerstone, sure foundation, you are faithful to the end. We are waiting on you, Jesus. We believe your love to us. Of God, be the holy flame that burns. Let the saving love of Christ be the measure of our.
are so good. God, you are everything to us. God, you're the God that we cry out to when we're in pain. God, you're the God that we cry out to when we need somebody to talk to. But God, you're also the God we cry out to in praise and worship for all the blessings we've been given in our lives. And God, you bring us a peace that, like we just sang, it's unexplainable. No matter what season of life we're going through, you're right there, walking with us, walking beside us, and sometimes even carrying us. God, we thank you for that, and we thank you for the sacrifice your Son made for us on that cross. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Here at St. Peter's, we welcome anyone who is a member of the family of God to partake in communion with us. But God's word tells us that to partake, that we should be worthy. We shouldn't partake of this meal in an unworthy manner. So for that matter, we're going to take just a moment of silent examination for you to pray and prepare yourself before we partake, before we sing before the throne. Let's pray. Our Father, we praise you and we thank you for this time that we have to remember the meal that you shared with your closest men. To thank you, Father, for the new covenant that you established with them. To thank you, Father, for willingly taking our sins to the cross. Forgive us, Father, for doing the things that we shouldn't and not doing the things that we should. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Jesus explained to his men that he was establishing a new covenant whereby the world would be saved from their sins by his broken body and his blood shed at the cross of Calvary. And he took the bread and broke it and he prayed over it. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon this bread, Father, upon your body, which was shattered before they hung you on that cross, Lord. Father, we ask that as we remember that time now, you make it real to us. Help us to understand, Lord, what it was you went through. It's your name that we pray. Amen. Jesus said, "This is my body. Take and eat it." And in like manner, he took the cup and he blessed it. Let's pray. Our Father, this is your blood that was shed for us. Father, help us today as we partake of this to remember, Lord, the blood that poured out of your body, taking our sins as far as the east is from the west. Help us, Father, to make a commitment to you, to live a life that is pleasing to you. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Jesus said, "This is my blood shed for the remission of sin. Drink ye all of it." Amen. You can now stand and join New Hope in singing before the throne.
Say it.
often tempts me to despair and tells me of the ill within, of what I look and see him there, who made an end to all my sin. Because a sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon.
God, we know we aren't perfect, but we know he was. And because of that perfection, because of his selflessness, he died to save us so that we can have eternal hope and eternal glory in your kingdom. God, we thank you and praise you for that this morning. God, now open our hearts to hear your word. God, help us to take the story of Esther and apply it to our lives today. God, we pray this in your name. Amen.
Esther chapter 4. When Mordecai learned of all that had been done, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the city wailing loudly and bitterly. But he only went as far as the king's gate because no one clothed in sackcloth was allowed to enter. In every province to which the edict and the order of the king came, there was a great mourning among the Jews with fasting and weeping and wailing. Many laid in sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her about Mordecai, she was in great distress. She sent clothes out for him to put on instead of his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther summoned Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs assigned to attend her, and ordered him to find out what was troubling Mordecai and why. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him, including the exact amount of money that Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict for their annihilation, which had been published in Susa, to show to Esther and to explain it to her. And he told him to urge her to go into the king's presence and to beg for mercy and to plead with him for her people. Hathach went back and reported to Esther what Mordecai had said. Then she instructed him to say to Mordecai, "All of the king's officials and all of the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned to the king, he has but one law, that he be put to death. The only exception for this is that the king extend the gold scepter to him and spare his life. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, that you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to this royal position for such a time as this? Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go, gather all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink anything for 3 days or 3 nights. And I and my maids will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions.
Father God, we thank you for this inspiring story of this woman, Esther, and her people. And God, we pray that this morning as we gather to understand this word, to not just understand a story that happened 2,500 years ago, God, we pray that its contents comes alive in our souls today, that we might learn and understand and know that you are always with your people. God, speak to our hearts today how we might each put this story into practice in our own lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we approach our text this morning, which Renee just brought to life for us, we have a number of goals. Number one, I would pray that you understand the text of what it says and what it means. Those are very important processes. I'm sorry, children. All the children can go with Miss Gwen. I'm sorry. I'm so excited to talk to you about Esther this morning. I was forgetting our children. So number one is to understand the text. Number two is to find two or three practical applications that you can put into your own life. And that's why we end up every week when I speak to you, what does this mean for me? It's that application point. What do you hope that you take out of the door in 6 or 7 hours from now when we leave? Good, you were paying attention. Some of you were. Number three, I want to deepen your connection with the Lord. The point of this is not just to sit for 30 minutes and hear a message, but to have you in a meaningful way connect with the Lord Jesus. And through that connection, to be able to express praise and worship with him. And finally, number five, my goal is to engage you in the message so that you don't become like one of, well, you'll get the idea when you see the picture here. This was Friday night with our granddaughter about 5 hours into a deep theology discussion, and she just couldn't take it anymore and conked out on grandpa. So I hope not to do that to you this morning. Apparently. She hung in there for a good while. For those of you that are new to us, I just want to take a real quick step back just for like 1 minute and bring you up to speed on what you might have missed so far in the background to our text today. Our story takes place in the 5th century BC. Today's message actually occurred in about 474 BC, where the Persian Empire was the world superpower of the day. The story takes place for us in the capital city of the Persian Empire named Susa. And we learned in chapters 1 and 2 that Xerxes was king, but he was not a great king. In fact, he was a pretty bad king, at least in our estimation. Xerxes made an issue, a decree across the whole Persian Empire, that in 11 months, all the men, women, youth, children, any of them that were of Jewish heritage would be killed 11 months in the future. Letters were circulated all across the Persian Empire. Keep in mind, they didn't have news media. They didn't have social media. They didn't have electronics. There was no way to get the message around the empire other than by carrier, letter carrier. So letters were written in the various languages across the empire and circulated through all the empire that about what historians guess is 15 million Jews were living at that time would have been killed on the appointed day that was set forth. Now, Xerxes had a queen whose name was Esther. She was Jewish, and that's going to play prominently in the story as we unpack it today. And Esther had a cousin, Mordecai, who spared the king's life, who found out about an assassination attempt against the king's life. He got word to the king, and the king's life was spared. But Mordecai was never given any thanks for it. He was never recognized for his service to the king. In fact, something exact opposite happened. One of the leading royal officials in the Persian Empire named Haman got escalated up through the ranks, and he was one of the chief officers in Xerxes' cabinet, and he is the one that proposed this extermination of all the Jews. And as a result of this decree that the king put out, the king sat down to have some beer and wine, some drink with Haman, and the whole city of Susa was in confusion. They were like, what is going on here? What kind of crazy king would make an edict that would wipe out a whole entire nation of people? So the city was crazy. That's the background that gets us to where we're at today in chapter 4. So let's go back now slowly, verse by verse, and unpack each of the sections. When Mordecai learned of all that had been done, in other words, when Mordecai learned of the decree that had gone out, when Mordecai learned that all of his people were going to be killed on an appointed day 11 months into the future, he tore all his clothes. He put on sackcloth on his body. He sprinkled ashes over his head that would have come down across his entire body. And he goes out into the city. Keep in mind that he kept himself by the king's gate normally. That's where he stayed. But now he goes out into the city and he is wailing loudly. Now, have you ever been with a culture that practices grief and mourning to wailing? I was with such a family yesterday. Some of you will remember Paul Marie Martin. For years, our church supported her and her husband, George, who ran Elijah Outreach Ministry here in Dallas Town. It was a soup kitchen, but it was more than that. People would come in off the street. They would sit down. They would give them not only a meal, but George would bring the word of God to them. And George was just a very humble servant to the Lord, had been a military veteran. He just had a quiet way about him that he could welcome people in off the street and talk to them about his Jesus. Well, anyway, yesterday was George Martin's last day on earth. He was 92 years old, and he went to home to be his reward. So I got a call last evening to come to be with the family, which, you know, I did that last night. And as I walk in, George's wife, Paul Marie, she's Haitian in culture. That's where she comes from. And so the Haitian culture, when they mourn, they wail. They exclaim loudly about their grief. And I'm pretty sure the neighbors could hear the wailing that was going on. That's a cultural thing. You know, we Americans, when we walk in a funeral home, maybe we take out our tissue and we dab a tear at the corner of our eyes, but we don't practice wailing in our grief. But in some cultures, in the Haitian cultures and other cultures around the world, when you are in grief, when you're in mourning, you let everybody know that you're in mourning. And so that's what Mordecai did here. He's wailing. He is letting the whole city know. And there, when you've been in the presence of wailing, you know there is something going on in that person's life. So Mordecai is wailing loudly and he's weeping bitterly. Verse 2, he went only as far as the king's gate because no one clothed in sackcloth was allowed to enter it. Now, keep in mind that the king was so important, he only wanted to hear good news. If you had bad news to say, don't go to the king because it's off with your head, right? You're going to die. So no one was allowed into the king's presence who was in mourning. He didn't want to have to deal with the reality of real world things. He wanted to just be happy. So no one in sackcloth, no one who was in mourning, no one who was practicing their faith and was recognizing some grief in their life was allowed into the king's presence. Verse 3, in every province to which the edict and order had came, there was great mourning among all the Jews with fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So the Jews are collectively mourning across the Persian Empire. By now, they've gotten Haman's edict. They know that the day and time has been appointed for their death. And so they tear their clothes along with Mordecai. They put ashes on their head. They fast and they weep. They wear sackcloth, which was a rough cloth that was made out of animal hair, that of goat hair or camel hair. And I don't know if you've ever had the experience of having goat's hair or camel's hair near your skin, but it's not very comfortable. It is an itchy material that would have been irritating. And again, just wearing that was a reminder of the grief, would be a reminder of the difficult situation that you were in. And so wearing sackcloth was an act of penance that the Jews did. It was practiced by men, women, youth, children. If a family was in mourning, the whole family mourned together and would have put on this sackcloth and put ashes on their head. We see in Daniel chapter 9 is an example where Daniel turned to the Lord and pleaded with God in prayer and petition and fasting, sackcloth and ashes. This was a common way of expressing repentance to the Lord and calling on God. It was a visible way that the Jews set themselves apart for that. Now, in our culture, we do things differently. We might wear black when we go to a funeral, or we might put armbands. Some cultures will put a band around them, particularly the police. You see those black bands that when a comrade has fallen in the line of duty from police, they'll wear a black armband. Some of us wear wristbands in memory of somebody that was really special or close to us. So there's different cultural ways to express the grief in the period of mourning. But here, Mordecai is practicing his faith, what his culture did. He is mourning with sackcloth, ashes, fasting, and weeping. And not only did Mordecai fast and mourn, but all of the Jews, all of his countrymen, joined into this. The story continues. When Esther's maid and eunuchs came and told her about Mordecai, she was in great distress. Now keep in mind, the queen would have been isolated from the public. She was kept in the palace away from the general public. And so for her to have contact with Mordecai, he would have had to come to the gate. She would have had to go out there. And because Mordecai was in mourning, he couldn't enter the gate. So for some period of time, the text doesn't tell us how long, Esther had not seen Mordecai. But she hears about Mordecai. She hears about what he's doing. She hears that he's in great distress. And so she sends clothes to him so that he could come to the court and tell her personally. But he wouldn't accept them. His grief was so pronounced, he wouldn't take the clothes that Esther had sent so that he could come to the gate and have a conversation with her. He did not want to break his mourning, his fasting, his weeping, his wailing, his prayers before God. He wouldn't accept them. No, I'm in the period of this mourning, Mordecai says, and I'm not going to put on brand new clothes and come to the queen. Verse 5, Esther summoned Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs who was assigned to attend to her. And she said to him, now he could go out and he could meet with Mordecai. That was okay. That was acceptable. Verse 6, so Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gates. Mordecai told him everything that happened, including the exact amount of money that Haman had promised to pay to the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. And again, if you weren't here last week, he promised 10,000 talents of silver for this privilege of annihilating the Jews. The rough equivalent today is about $300 million in cash. That's what Haman was willing to pay to exterminate the Jews. Verse 8, he also gave him a copy of the text of the edict for their annihilation, which had been published in Susa, to show to Esther and explain it to her. And he told him to urge her to go into the king's presence and beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. So Esther joins in mourning. She goes into a period of great distress, the text tells us, or some of the different translations put it a little bit differently. The queen writhed in great anguish. She was exceedingly grieved. She was overcome by fear. And at this point, it's important to know, Esther didn't know what was going to happen. All she knew was Mordecai's in distress. It must be something of big calamity for Mordecai to do what he was doing. So she enters into this period of mourning as well, not even knowing specifically yet about the edict. Hathach was given it to to bring back to Esther, but she didn't know. She enters into this period of mourning simply because her cousin is in such great distress. And so she consoles him. She sends him clothes. And Mordecai is unwilling to come and talk to her. He only wants to speak to her through the intermediary, Hathach. And so the queen's eunuch, Hathach, learned how much Haman was willing to pay for the extermination of the Jews. Verse 9. Hathach went back and reported to Esther what Mordecai had said. He takes the text that was written, he brings it back to Esther. And you can only imagine, I mean, just think, if you got that, and there was an edict that somebody was going to wipe out our whole race all across the nation, and you got the first official copy of that, and you read it for the first time, can you imagine what your reaction would be? That's what the position that Esther was in. And she instructed him to say to Mordecai, all the king's officials, all the people of the royal province know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, there's one law. He's going to be put to death. The only exception is for the king to extend his golden scepter and spare the person's life. And it's been 30 days since the king has called for me. So Esther's at a real crossroads here. She's got this major dilemma. No one was to come to see the king. Keep in mind, the king only wants good news. No bad news ever comes to my ears. If you got bad news, stay away from me. And so Esther's got a real dilemma here. She has not told Xerxes yet, and they've been married for 5 years according to the text. The king does not know that she's Jewish. Anyone who went to the king without being summoned was immediate death. So if Esther goes to the king and he's having a bad day, he got up on the wrong side of the bed, his pillow wasn't fluffy enough last night, his cornflakes didn't taste good, he looked out the window and it was raining and the sun wasn't, whatever. If the king was just in a bad mood, it was off with your head, no questions asked. And Esther has reason to be a little bit concerned because it's been 30 days since she'd been sent to the king, so she doesn't know. Did I do something to make the king mad? Is he not happy with me? Has he found some other virgin out of the harem that pleases him more than me? I mean, you can just, again, imagine, put yourself in Esther's position. It's been 30 days since your king has called for you. What's going to happen? What would you do? Esther didn't have all the facts here, at least not yet anyway. If she really knew at this point about how Xerxes felt, and we have a little advantage because we know how the story progresses and we know some of the other details, but if you can sort of in your mind put that aside for a second, think about Esther's state of mind. What was it like for her in that moment? She didn't know how Xerxes really felt about her in this particular time. She's at a crossroads here. If she approaches the king, she could die. But if she doesn't go to the king, she could die anyway, because when the edict happens, when all the Jews are wiped out, she's going to be one of them that is going to die. And so Esther's got this major dilemma here on her hands. Verse 12. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back his answer. Don't think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews are going to escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. Now keep in mind, Mordecai and Esther would have known God's covenant with Abraham, that God had chosen through all the descendants of Abraham to make them a blessing. Verse 3 of the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 12, verse 3, which we looked at in our first week of this series, where God said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and through you, all the world is going to be blessed. So Mordecai and Esther know of this blessing that is going to come through the Jewish lineage, starting with Abraham, but also coming through Esther and Mordecai because they were descendants. So Mordecai and Esther at least had faith enough to say, I know God is going to deliver us because he's promised that through us, the world is going to be blessed. And if Xerxes is allowed to carry out his evil plan, if Haman's desire is allowed to be brought to pass, then all the Jews are going to be wiped out and God's promise to us is going to be null and void. And so Mordecai says, God's not going to let that happen. There is going to come a deliverer somehow, some way. Somebody is going to be the one who's going to step forward and is going to save God's people. And then probably the most famous verse in all of the book of Esther, the last part of verse 14 says, this is Mordecai speaking to his cousin Esther, "Who knows but that you have come to royal position for such a time as this?" For such a time as this. Esther was under the same decree as all of her countrymen. She was going to die. And Mordecai reminded Esther that just because she was queen, that didn't mean she was exempt. Haman had tentacles all throughout the Roman Empire. And when Xerxes made an edict, it had to be carried out. That was the law of the Persians and the Medes. It could not be revoked. And here for the first time in the book of Esther, we see a glimpse of Mordecai's faith. Keep in mind, throughout the whole book of Esther, God's name is never mentioned one time. But we get a glimpse of it here because Mordecai says relief and deliverance is going to come for the Jews. God is going to be faithful to his covenant and to his promise. And so he tells Esther, who knows? I don't know this for sure. I don't have a direct line from God. I'm not a prophet. I don't speak for God. But maybe it's very possible, Esther, that you have gotten miraculously through the ranks of these 400 plus women, and Xerxes chose you as his queen because God knew that someday there was going to be an evil plan hatched against God's people. And so there had to be someone at the right place at the right time to intercede for God's people. And Esther, who knows? Maybe that's you. And so Esther's taken back. Lord, really? Did you make me queen for this time? Commentator M. Brenneman says this about the text that really gives us something to sink our teeth into over the situation that Esther was in. He writes this, quote, "At this moment in Esther's life, her very life purpose was at stake. God had guided her in being chosen queen. And from the biblical perspective, election is always for service, not just for one's own benefit." Did you hear that, all you Calvinists in the room? Let me say it again very clearly. Election is always for service, not just for one's own benefit. In other words, God had chosen Esther for a very specific purpose. And her purpose was service. Brenneman continues, "Being liberator of her people was more important than being the queen of Persia. Mordecai's statement reveals a deep conviction of God's providence, a belief that God rules the world, even in the minute details of the nations and the lives of individuals. And Mordecai tells Esther, if you remain silent, you're going to perish." In a crisis situation as this, there was no neutral position. Failure to decide brings personal loss and misses the opportunity to fulfill God's purpose, end quote. Esther was chosen for such a time as this. This was Esther's defining moment. What is she going to do? You're in the inner court. You are with the king. You have the opportunity to influence the entire world. Esther, what are you going to do with what God has given you? That's what the author of this book is shouting forth to us. Chapter 15 concludes. Excuse me, chapter 4 concludes with verse 15. Esther sent this reply to Mordecai, "Go, gather all the Jews who are in Susa, fast for me. Don't eat, don't drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids, we're going to fast as you will. And when all this is done, I'll go into the king. Even though it's against the law, even though I know it's illegal, I'll put my life on the line." And Esther says, "If I perish, I perish." She had come to grips with the fact that she was going to die either way. "And so I'm going to step out in faith. Knowing that I'm going to die no matter what happens, I'll step out in faith and I'll go to the king." And so Mordecai goes away and he carries out all of Esther's instructions. So Esther prepares all of the Israelites, every one of them, men, women, youth, children, all of them are supposed to fast for 3 days and three nights. All food, all drink, do nothing. Keep your sackcloth on. Keep your ashes in place. Assume a posture of prayer and call out to God with all of your heart. Esther was serious about this, about preparing herself for the Lord. How many of you have ever fasted and prayed for one meal? Two meals, three meals, 2 days. Anybody here ever fast and pray for 3 days, never take a food or a drink in 3 days? I haven't. That's a serious devotion. No food, no drink for 3 days, three nights, nothing. You're going to stay in that posture of prayer.
There we go. The whole goal of these 3 days of preparation is for Esther and for all the Israelites to totally submit themselves to trusting in the Lord. Now, what events have you been through in your life that caused you deep, 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 deep dependence on God? How did those events help shape your faith? What did they do in your life that totally turned you in a new direction? What was it like for you in the midst of those times of testing, and how did you respond to that? For some of us, these times of deep testing, they draw us to our knees in dependence on God. And for some people, when this time of deep testing comes, they're like, if that's who God is, I want nothing to do with him. I'm gone. Esther believed in the power of prayer. She believed that God hears the heart's cry of her people. And it's important for us to understand that God always answers prayer. Every prayer that you have ever prayed has always been answered, whether you believe it or not. God answers prayer in one of three ways. He says yes, and he answers that prayer immediately. And we see those things all the time. Pray for protection in a time of travel when we arrive at our destination safely. We pray for our wages and our food to consume, and we open the refrigerator and there's food in there, and we rejoice and give thanks to God for it. Those are, God answers our prayers regularly every day. And there are times when God hears our prayer and he says no. That prayer is not good for you. That prayer is not good for your family. If I answer that prayer in the affirmative, nothing good is going to come from it. And so God tells us no. And then there's times where God says yes to our prayer, but he says, hang on. I can't give you what you're asking for just now. There has to be a period of waiting. So in this period of waiting, Esther says, I'm not going to waste this time. I'm going to fast. And fasting is done for a lot of different reasons. It could be times of grief. It can be when there's some distress, when you're anxious about a situation that you're in. It could be a time when you've blown it, man. You have done some big sins, and you just need to humble yourself before God. And as a practice of that penance, to just fast and say, God, I'm showing you the seriousness. I realize what I've done against you is a major offense, and I'm going to use this time while I'm fasting to confess those sins to you. We fast and pray for God's leading, for God's guidance, for God's direction. We fast to humble ourselves before God and come to a deep dependence on God. Now look carefully at this list that we have on the screen here. Think through the situation that Esther's in. Every one of these bullet points was where Israel was right now, right? There was rampant sin in the nation. They had every reason to be grieving. They needed God's guidance and direction. They needed to be humbled before the throne of God. Let's bring it forward 2,500 years to us today. Look at that list that's on the screen. And think about our culture, our country right now. See some similarities? Maybe it's identical. Friends, I'm not good enough to plan this out. I mean, you may think as you look at what we're writing here that Tom looked at the calendar and backed up and said, okay, we need to start Esther 1 so that we line up with chapter 4 at the time of fasting and praying. That's going to line up with the National Day of Prayer. I'm not that smart. Don't think that far ahead. Had not planned this out. This is of God's providence, I believe. This Thursday, May 6th, is the National Day of Prayer. And I want to invite you to fast and pray with me on that day. Devote the whole day, as much of it as you can. I know some of you cannot because of health and medical issues, and there's other ways that you can fast beyond food and drink, and we'll talk about that in a minute. This Thursday is the National Day of Prayer. Consider taking part of the day. Just fast one meal. Seek the Lord about these things. When Jesus began his ministry, he fasted and prayed for 40 days. Jesus expects us to fast. You know, some people will look at scriptures and will say, you know, fasting, that was an Old Testament. You know, Jesus has come, he's died, he's rose again, he's paid for our sins. We have no need to fast anymore. Well, look at this text very clearly. This is Jesus speaking. This is Jesus' expectation. Jesus said, when you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face, so it's not going to be obvious to the people around you that you're fasting, but it's only going to be known to your Father who's unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Look at the part of the verse that I've underlined there. It says, when you fast. It doesn't say if you fast. Jesus is expecting that we will, as followers of his, have times when we fast. Maybe you're facing some habit that you just can't break. Great. Then you know what you're fasting and praying for on Thursday. Are you facing a decision you just don't know what the Lord is leading? Then commit to fast and pray. Are you having some major mountain problem in your life that you can't see how you and your family are going to get through this mountain problem? You have no idea how you're going to solve that. Then fast and pray. Take Thursday, or at least a part of it, and commit yourselves to fast and pray. Now, National Days of Prayer and Fasting are not new. This is not some 21st century invention. Abraham Lincoln wrote an address to the nation during the Civil War. This is at the height of the Civil War. Listen to Lincoln's declaration back in April of 1863. Lincoln wrote this, quote, and listen to these words. This is powerful. Lincoln says, quote, it is the duty of nations as well as men to show their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all of history, that those nations are only blessed whose God is the Lord. Lincoln continues, the awful calamity of civil war which now desolates the land may be but a punishment inflicted upon us for our presumptuous sins to the needful end of our national reformation as a whole people. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity, too proud to pray to the God that made us. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended capital P power, to confess our national sins and to pray for clemency and forgiveness. End quote. Lincoln believed in the power of prayer. And look how he led our nation through a perilous time. The prophet Joel wrote this, Joel chapter 2. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he's gracious and compassionate. He's slow to anger, and he's abounding in love and relents from sending calamity. So maybe your heart is pierced. Maybe you hear this and you see what's going on in our country. You see what's going on in your family. You look at the situations in your life and you know God is calling you to fast. And how do you do that? Well, set aside one meal, two meals, or all day on Thursday. You can limit your food intake. You can have no food. You can have no drink. You can say, I'm just going to have fruits and vegetables. That's called a Daniel fast for the day. You can limit your liquid consumption to just water, or maybe you have no liquid at all for one meal or two meals or more. For those of you that can't fast physically, maybe from food, maybe there's other ways you can fast. You can turn off all your electronic devices for some or part or all of the day. Turn off social media, whatever. I mean, the ways to fast are limitless if you can't fast with food and drink. But take the day on Thursday, fast of something. And in that time that you would have normally devoted to consuming food or drinking, pray. Don't just stop eating and drinking. Devote that time. If you'd spend an hour at a mealtime, take that hour and pray and seek God. And I'll just put a small list of things. You can jot them in your notes. The National Day of Prayer website has dozens and dozens of things to pray for. There's even sample model prayers on the National Day of Prayer website. Pray for your family. Pray for your future. Pray for our church family. Pray for your unsaved family and friends. Pray for our government. Pray for our military. Oh, God, please pray for our police officers. Pray for our business leaders. Pray for our educators. Pray for our teachers, administrators. They're going through a really difficult time, too. Remember what Mordecai said to Esther for such a time as this. You know, God has brought us to this place and this time in 2021. God has ordained your life for here. God has determined that each of us would be here and now for such a time as this. Esther faced a defining moment in her life. All of us are faced with defining moments. Have you considered that maybe God has brought you to that defining moment for right now so that you could hear his voice and respond to him? Consider this. Up until this point, over 5 years, Esther has been married to Xerxes, and then a year of preparation, so it's 6 years in total. There's no mention of God in those 6 years. Esther was a closet follower, at least publicly, scripturally. But now she comes public with her faith. Now she's ready to call out to God because she's come to that pinch point. Well, friends, God's calling you to turn to him today, regardless of where you are, regardless of what you're going through, regardless of where you're headed. Don't miss it. Don't walk away from God. Don't miss what he's saying to your heart today. I know. I look out across this room. I know the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to your heart. And some of you, your heart's beating out of your chest because the Holy Spirit's speaking to you. And you know what he's saying to you. Don't resist his calling. Don't resist his prompting today. And if you haven't by faith come to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then do it today. Romans 10 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. It's with your heart you believe and you're justified. You're made right with God. And it's with your mouth, those words, and we're saved by confessing it. Let's pray. God, as some of us think about this story of Esther, we want to think of a simple love story of a king and his queen. But the deeper we dig into the text, we see this isn't a love story about a man and a woman. We see this story is about a God who loved his people and cared for them deeply. In the midst of that love and care, he allowed them to come to a very, very challenging and dark place. Some of us in our lives feel like Esther and Mordecai right now, Lord. We've come to a mountain that's in front of us. And we have no idea how to get over it. Jesus said, if you have faith, you can speak to this mountain to move, and it will. Lord, that challenges me to my very soul. I know it does to a lot of people here this morning, and to some who are watching this online. So God, we call out to you today, and we will commit some time on Thursday to prepare our hearts and our minds and our souls before you. God, hear our prayers, we pray. We come humbly, Lord, before you as your children. God, we pray for your divine leading. Lord, I pray for this morning for any who are here or watching online who do not know your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, that they would come to see Pastor Jerry or me, that we might have the privilege of leading them into an eternal and rewarding relationship with you through faith. Now, God, hear our prayers of intercession as Brother Mark comes to lift up those times of prayer just now.
Father God, we just want to thank you for this day. Thank you for the breath of life you've given us, Lord. Just ask and pray, Lord, that you would be with Rick, who is having surgery tomorrow. Lord, you know exactly what's going on there and the surgery that's being taken place. And just pray that you would be with them through that, Lord. Father, we also want to uplift George Martin. The family there, as he has went home to be with you. So, Lord, we just pray that you be with them, and be with the ministry that they had going on there and the decisions that they need to make. Father, I know there are many other prayer concerns out there. I just ask, Lord, that you would hear our prayers. Father, we just ask that you would go before us. Guide and direct us, Lord, in all we do and all we say, that we can be a light to this world for you. Just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
For anyone in need of prayer, Pastor Jerry and Elder Mark will be up front. Everybody else can stand and join New Hope in our closing worship.
Raise
great I am is here for you this morning. The great I am is with you, for he is worthy. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were cast into the fire, there were not three, there were four. Whatever you're going through this morning, the great I am wants to lift, support, redeem. Take the great I am this morning with you as you leave this place and tell someone about Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
I was just talking to Jesus. Come over and give it a try. We started talking to Jesus. We started talking to Jesus.